the exhortation by Brother Barry Steele, and the reading, Proverbs chapter 2.
Brother Chairman, and my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is one thing, brethren and sisters, that each of us have got to develop in our day of probation, it is the development of a love for Yahweh and an utter dependence upon Him and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We often say, brethren and sisters, as we quote from the Scriptures of truth, that where no vision is, the people perish. And I firmly believe, brethren and sisters, that that particular quotation should not only be applied to the vision of the glorious future age, to the glories of the kingdom, but also ought to be applied in the sense that we have before us at all times the vision of the Father in the heavens, the vision of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at His right hand. And as we pray unto the Father, we ought to have such a strong mental picture and image of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven that we see the Lord's lips moving as He acts as the interceder on our behalf before the Father. We ought to be able to see in our mind's eye at all times the angels attendant around the throne of God in the heavens above. See them as the ministering spirits carrying out His word of truth, bringing about upon the earth His plan of salvation and redemption through His Son, and bringing to culmination the great plan that He has with the earth and with us upon it. Therefore, I do believe, brethren and sisters, that the vision of the future age, although it is, of course, most important that we have that in our minds at all times, as a strength and a power for us to continue on, we must see the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father in the heavens at all times, in all the vicissitudes of life that we might enter into. There is the Father at all times in the heavens, in our mind's eye, the Lord with Him, and the attendant angels. Unless we can really, brethren and sisters, make a reality of that, how can we come to love Yahweh and His Son? Unless we can truly draw nigh unto God, how can we in turn love Him? And as we come week by week on the Sunday morning to remember His love towards us through His Son, how can we do that if we do not appreciate and have the mental image of the Father in the heavens, and at all times appreciate that which He has done for us? Love is a motivating force. And love, brethren and sisters, can bring us to that end where we appreciate and understand God's love for us, and in turn respond to Him in that way. If we have not really, brethren and sisters, developed that love within ourselves of Yahweh, of His Son and of His Word, how can we be truly motivated into action for Him? We could be walking in a way which is displeasing unto Him and not realizing it. We need to understand that the God that we serve is a jealous God, and that He desires from us loving obedience. And He desires of us loving obedience, and that ought to be the very first fruits of our existence. We desire to see that, brethren and sisters, do we not, in our own children, loving obedience. Not long ago, brethren and sisters, I was engaged in a discussion with an interested friend, and she asked me a question. She said, "Do you really believe," she said, "that my mother, who has done many wonderful works for the neighbours, for the friends, and has gone without that she might satisfy her friends and neighbours and relatives, do you really believe that she in turn is not a part in the plan and the purpose of God?" and that she will have life in the time to come, and that she is highly favoured in the eyes of God, or not highly favoured in the eyes of God. I answered that question, brethren and sisters, but I needed also to think about the answer that I had given, to think about it myself. I told her that we had to understand the purpose of God, that he had created earth and man upon it for his glory, to give him pleasure and to reflect unto his praise, and that God himself was a father, and that he desired his children to love him in obedience. And I pointed out that the God of the heavens, the God of Israel, is a jealous God, and he desires the first fruits of our being. The interested friend was a mother herself, and I asked her the question, what pleasure would she gain from her own children if they went about through life doing that which was good for the neighbours, for the friend, for the relatives, and in no way in their life did they ever show any thought or love or attention to her? They never ever responded to her love, to her instruction, to her demand. And the very good that they did, they went about doing because they were justifying their own social needs. And she realized that that indeed would not give her pleasure. She realized that that indeed would, if anything, cause her to be jealous. For her children did nothing for her love. They never at all responded to her demand and to her instruction. But they went about doing good. But the good that they did was not out of a motivation of love for her, but was out of a motivation of justifying their own social needs. She took the point, brethren and sisters, but it caused me also to think more deeply upon that particular subject. Do we feel God's presence at all times? Are we always consciously striving to serve him? And do we have such a strong understanding of God and a mental image of him always before our face? Do we have such a strong desire that in all that we do and say and think, we desire to please him? The days in which we live, brethren and sisters, are certainly the last days. And therefore they are days that have a subtle influence upon us. And the influence is mainly affluence. There is a feeling that is built up within each and every one of us, if we're not careful, that everything is here, it has been provided for us, and that it comes naturally. And we therefore have a tendency not to lean upon God as much as we should, to depend upon him, and therefore to grow in love for him as a Father in the heavens. And so what do we need, brethren and sisters, to continually lead us to realize that position? Reading through the Proverbs, Solomon says we need wisdom. What is wisdom, brethren and sisters? How many times have we spoken about wisdom and used that term? And maybe have not exercised our mind to think, what is wisdom? Brother Roberts said, simply put, wisdom is the putting of everything into its right place. God first. And he also said that wisdom is the use of circumstances to accomplish good ends. If we would gain wisdom, brethren and sisters, to such a degree that all the incidences and the happenings in life we could turn into advantage by serving Yahweh, how happy we would be. Some of the depressed times that come upon us in a hard, busy world would not be so depressing we could learn to lean upon Yahweh, and we in turn would be happier for it. In all the circumstances in life, if we knew how to act, if we knew what to say, if we knew what to think, we could be ever so much closer to being like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Scriptures recorded from a very young age had increased in wisdom and understanding before God and men. He put everything into its right place, God first. He used the circumstances in his ministry to accomplish the right ends in spiritual development, not only of himself, but also of those who heard him on those occasions. And Solomon also had it stressed upon him as a child, "Son, get wisdom and get understanding, but with all thy getting, get understanding." But he said that his father had taught him that wisdom was the principal thing. If we look at Proverbs chapter 4, we see that that was impressed upon Solomon from a very young age. He says in verse 3 of chapter 4, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And so we can see, brethren and sisters, from a young age that in turn was spoken to Solomon by his father. And therefore it is no wonder, in the readings that we shall consider this week in the book of Kings, that Solomon, when he was asked by God in that vision what he desired, that he asked for wisdom. For his father and his mother had impressed it with him with that from a very young age. And therefore he asked for wisdom that he might judge this by so great a people. But wisdom leads us, brethren and sisters, to the fear of Yahweh. Wisdom will lead us to the fear of Yahweh. And this is the point that we'd like to stress this morning. If we go over to Proverbs 15 and verse 33, we learn there from the words of Solomon that the fear of Yahweh is the instruction of wisdom. And we know, brothers and sisters, that that word fear, more correctly translated, should be reverence. And reverence indeed, brothers and sisters, if we understand it in the English language, means a feeling of profound respect. A feeling of profound respect often mingled with awe and adoration. So wisdom will teach us to profoundly respect Yahweh with love and awe and adoration. Therefore, how can we get wisdom? First of all, if we go back to that chapter 1, which we're so familiar with, those words in verse 7, that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And here is Solomon reflecting back in these particular verses. And he says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. The word beginning, brethren and sisters, there is a gem of truth in it when we look at it in the Hebrew. It is the word first fruit. It's the same word that is over the page in verse 9 of chapter 3, where we read, honor Yahweh with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. It is the same Hebrew word. So Solomon is telling us, brethren and sisters, that the fear of Yahweh, which comes via wisdom, is the beginning of knowledge. It's the first fruits of knowledge. Solomon says, if you haven't got the fear of Yahweh, you haven't progressed to the very beginning of knowledge. In other words, all of our learning in the truth, brethren and sisters, whether it be from the Sunday school age of even four and upwards, right through our teenage years, through our baptism, right through into the time that we find ourselves now, if all that knowledge that we have accumulated has not developed within us a feeling of profound respect and awe and adoration and love for Yahweh, then we haven't even commenced upon the journey of knowledge. And that is what Solomon is telling us here. Knowledge means nothing until it bears fruit. And the very first fruit that it bears is the fear of Yahweh, a love and an adoration for him, and a desire, as King David at all times in the Psalms pointed out, to ever be in his presence. He would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That is the very first fruits of knowledge. When we come to feel and to understand and to appreciate that, wisdom is not man's by nature, brethren and sisters. Man came not into the world with wisdom. He comes into the world without wisdom, without knowledge. He's certainly made by wisdom, as our bodies testify. But he does not possess wisdom at all. If he acquires it at all, it is only through a slow, painstaking process. And then it comes from without. It is not a latent, inherent part within him. And as Solomon points out, it can only come from God, because wisdom existed with God from the very beginning. In chapter 8, in verse 22, he tells us, Yahweh possessed me in the beginning of his way, speaking about wisdom, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, and so on. Wisdom was with God in the very beginning, and God himself, Yahweh in the heavens, is the only source of wisdom. And from that, others have gained that wisdom. And we know from the record of the Gospel of John that that very wisdom that was with God, that God possessed in the very beginning of his way, before the works of old, was made manifest in flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ, as John tells us. And we in turn, brethren and sisters, can gain wisdom. But we can only gain wisdom knowing how to act in the right circumstances, knowing how to put things in their right place. If we come unto Yahweh, and we come unto him through his Spirit word, and when finally the knowledge of God is so permeated our hearts and our minds that we in turn have a love for him and a desire to obey him, then in turn we have learnt the first fruit. We have learnt wisdom. We therefore ought to seek wisdom, brethren and sisters. We can talk about these things as platitudes. We can talk about wisdom from the platform. We can listen in the audience about wisdom. And yet we've got to seek it. And there's an effort involved in seeking it. It's not a thing that will just come to us, brethren and sisters. A development of a love for Yahweh, the God in the heavens whom we've never seen, and of his Son whom we have never seen. It does not just come. It is a hard process, brethren and sisters, of development. And there's a lot of effort involved. In the chapter that was read for us this morning, the effort is evident. When we look at the first 4 or 5 verses of that chapter, "My son," said Solomon, "if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God." But you notice the "if," brethren and sisters, and the effort that is involved. In verse 1, "If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Here is a process. Here is the commencement of the process. It's the receiving of the words of Yahweh. Receiving of the words of wisdom. And that word "receive," brethren and sisters, means to accept inwardly. Not listening to the word of Yahweh and allowing it to move through one ear and out the other, but to accept it inwardly. And that word "hide," and "hide my commandments with thee," is the Hebrew word to cover over. King David, the psalmist, said he hid the word of Yahweh in his heart. He covered it over. He made a study of the word of Yahweh. He received it into his mind, and he covered it over, and he kept it there, and he protected it there. And he allowed it to develop within him, and allowed it to develop himself. "If we do that," says Solomon, "so that thou incline thine ear," in verse 2, "unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding." And here is effort again on our behalf. If we prick up our ears and we are interested in receiving the word of Yahweh, and then apply means to bend our heart to understanding. Again, it's an effort on our behalf, on our part. A personal effort. And then in verse 3, if we cry after that knowledge and lift up our voice in prayer unto God for understanding. And then in verse 4, if we seek wisdom as silver and searches for her as for hid treasures, then, verse 5, how do we search for treasure, brethren and sisters? If we were to search for treasure, how would we go about it? We would dig into the earth. We would not look on the surface. We would dig into the depths and the bowels of the earth to uncover treasure. To uncover the silver of redemption that has been given on our behalf. One cannot glance for a lifetime over the scriptures, over the surface of it all the time, the basic principles of the truth. One needs to dig deep as though one is searching for hid treasure. And then if one, as we've seen in verse 1, has that desire to receive the words of Yahweh, to hide it within our mind, to incline our ear further unto wisdom, and then bend our mind that we might understand the principles of Yahweh, and then in prayer ask for guidance in the knowledge of his word, lifting up our voice at all times consistently to him, and digging with a great effort into the word of Yahweh to take hold of it that it might indeed develop within us wisdom. Then, verse 5, shalt thou understand the fear of Yahweh. We will develop, brethren and sisters, that profound respect, awe, and adoration of him. But it will only come via a hard working process. For Yahweh giveth wisdom in verse 6. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. if we were to turn, brethren and sisters, to the New Testament record. There are exhortation upon exhortation by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter about reverence of Yahweh. And yet when you turn to the gospel records, you very rarely hear or see in those records the term the fear of Yahweh. Why is that so? In the four gospel records, it doesn't occur. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was a very living testimony of that fact. He went about and in his way of life and the circumstances that he used for the development of himself and the development of others, he showed forth wisdom. And he showed forth in his life that he had a fear and a reverence and an adoration of his Father in the heavens. And therefore it was not needful at all times for it to be penned in the gospel records. For there he was as a living example of that very fact. The reverence and the love of Yahweh, brethren and sisters, will cause us to react in certain ways. Or even, I should say, act in certain ways. Solomon tells us in chapter 16 of Proverbs in verse 6 that the fear of Yahweh will cause us to depart from evil. He said the fear of Yahweh is the instruction of wisdom. Verse 6 of chapter 16. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of Yahweh men depart from evil. Do we at all times, brethren and sisters, depart from evil? Do we make a conscious effort to depart from evil? It is really a test, brethren and sisters, as to whether there is that love for Yahweh within us, is it not? Solomon also wrote, brethren and sisters, these six things doth Yahweh hate, yea, even seven, and one of which he enumerated as being feet that are swift in running to mischief. Those who love Yahweh will not run to mischief. They will depart from evil. They will shun evil. We have the example of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the temptation in the wilderness that we are so familiar with, the Lord shunned evil. Man shall not live by bread alone, he said, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of Yahweh. He answered the tempter, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He also answered, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He was one, therefore, who had the reverence of his Father in the heavens and had learnt the instruction of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 tells us that if we have wisdom, we indeed will hate pride. If we have wisdom and the fear of Yahweh, in verse 13, the fear of Yahweh is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So wisdom, brethren and sisters, hates pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth. And therefore, if there is pride within us, brethren and sisters, we ought to therefore examine ourselves to consider whether there really is that fear of Yahweh within each and every one of us. Acting out of love for him, at all times desiring to please him. As far as pride was concerned, brethren and sisters, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the opposite. We see humility at all times. The Lord displayed the utmost in humility as a lesson for his disciples also, and as a lesson for us. Remember the occasion when he girt himself with a towel and he got down before his disciples and he washed their feet. There was lowliness, brethren and sisters, in that action. Solomon also said, these six things, yea, seven do I hate, a proud look. And they are not part of us, brethren and sisters, if in fact we have the fear of Yahweh within us, if we have learnt wisdom. in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. We read there that the fear of Yahweh, as we have said, is the beginning of wisdom. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, from a very young age, increased in wisdom and stature before God and man. He had developed from very young years a reverence for Yahweh, a profound respect and a love, and that grew, brethren and sisters, to the extent that he was able to say that I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one, and he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So close was he with his Father, in purpose and in mind and in outlook. They were combined together in that which they were working in the earth. He had the fear of Yahweh and the reverence of him, and was able to say that I and the Father are one. And in that particular chapter, in John 17, he then turned and he prayed on behalf of the disciples and on behalf of you and I, that we might be one, like he was one with the Father, and that Yahweh might dwell in us as he dwelt in him. Solomon also says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26, he tells us another aspect of the fear of Yahweh, what it will develop within us. He says in verse 26, the fear of Yahweh is in the fear of Yahweh is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Moffat renders that particular verse, he who reverences Yahweh has strong grounds for confidence. His very children win security. And we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the hours of the Lord's greatest need, he sat down with the 12 apostles and confidently he said, I have heartily desired this particular occasion to eat this Passover with you. And we know that after that feast, as they moved out of that area and they moved down through the dusty streets of Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley and up the other side to Gethsemane, that the Lord was going to go through the hours of his greatest need, the hours of his greatest trial. And he left the disciples at the entrance of the garden, and he took Peter, James and John, and then he also left them at a distance, the stones cast away. And the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular occasion felt the pressure of that which he was about to undertake. And he prayed, as it were, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood on that particular occasion as he poured out his heart unto Yahweh. His flesh did not desire to go through the terrible punishment that it would, but the Spirit's mind overruled that and said, not my will, but thine be done. And in that moment of his greatest trial, God sent from his right hand an angel to strengthen him. His very children win security. In the hour of the Lord's greatest need, Yahweh in the heavens, the loving Father, sent an angel forth to strengthen his son on that particular occasion. And as Solomon said, in the fear of Yahweh is strong confidence. His very children will win security. And at that hour when he was upon the cross, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We look at verse 27 of Proverbs 14. The fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a living testimony to that fact now, as he's at the right hand of the Father, immortal. So therefore the fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, Solomon says that by humility and the fear of Yahweh are riches and honor and life. And we know in the days to come that the Lord Jesus Christ will be given honor on that particular occasion. We know from the reading of the book of Revelation that the saints will be gathered there on that particular occasion, and they will sing on that particular occasion, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and power and honor and blessing and glory." So by humility and the reverence of Yahweh are riches and honor and life. Now, brethren and sisters, as well as in the times to come. And as far as Solomon was concerned, did he not conclude the book of Ecclesiastes after going through all of those experiences in life by saying, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole man." King David, Solomon's father, wrote in the Psalms, "God taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and in them that hope in his mercy." Would not it be good, brothers and sisters, to feel this morning that Yahweh takes pleasure in us because of our love for him and the responding to that love that he has shown to us through his Son? David the psalmist also said, "No good thing will Yahweh withhold from them that fear him." And he has not withheld it, brethren and sisters. He has given his only begotten Son, that indeed we might have life, that indeed we might be part of a glorious family in the days to come, even now. And so, brethren and sisters, there are tests that we can apply to ourselves. There are tests that we can apply to ourselves as we partake of the memorials this morning. Do we really feel that there is the reverence and the fear of Yahweh within each and every one of us? Do we feel that? Or do we drift on with the name of Christadelphia but deny the power thereof? If there is a pathway to sin before us, brethren and sisters, and a decision to make whether to take that pathway of sin or not, and we take it, brethren and sisters, it is because our fleshly desires are greater than our fear and our love of Yahweh. And when we reach a stage in spiritual development within the truth, when we shun evil because we love God and we do not want to displease or disappoint him, and that love is so profound and strong that we can turn our back on that course of sin, then we've learnt wisdom. And it will bring us life and love and happiness. And on many occasions, the depressions that each and every one of us experience in our walk in the truth might not be so great. If we want to search out wisdom, brethren and sisters, it means that we must apply effort. If we want to search out wisdom, we can look to the very epitome of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was wisdom made flesh. We ought to study his life. We ought to see how he used the circumstances of his life to develop. We ought to see how he used it for the good end. Brother Robert, brethren and sisters, wrote an article on wisdom. I'd like to read to you a passage of that article. He said, "To let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is to let wisdom dwell. To get Christ is to get wisdom. Let us write this down, each man for himself, once for all, as a thing not to be questioned or deviated from in the least degree. It will supply a simple and safe rule of action in all circumstances. A man will be able to say to himself, 'If I get Christ, I get all health, life, riches, honor, knowledge, joy, and every conceivable, and to us meanwhile, inconceivable good. how can I get here? I read and I find my answer. I am to love him and obey him. To do this, I must adopt that course of action that will help me to do so, and avoid that course of action that will interfere with my doing so. I cannot love him if I forget him, nor obey his commandments if they fail my memory. I must therefore read of him continually and call to mind his commandments always. I must consider him in all I do. I must keep the company of his friends. I must avoid the friendship of his enemies. I must suffer with him in the self-denial he requires. I must refuse to enjoy the pleasures of sin. I must spend the time of my sojourning here in fear. I must speak of him and show him forth in my day and generation, even as a lit candle at night gives light to the house. I must live as his steward and consider his interest and mine identical. He prays, I will. He did always the things that please the Father. I will try. He went about doing good. I will strive to follow his example. And if the way be narrow, and the labor toilsome, and the endurance trying to flesh and blood, I know it is not for long. For life is but a fleeting shadow, a short story, a vanishing flower. And if I make use of it to attain a place with Christ in the eternal and blessed ages beyond, I shall have acted out the path of wisdom. So, brethren and sisters, with these thoughts in our mind this morning, let us now turn our thoughts inwards to examine ourselves. Let us consider the reverence and the love of Yahweh, whether it be within us or not. And let us endeavor to come nigh unto God and to his Son. Let us examine our love for them this morning. And the test will show, brethren and sisters, whether there be the way of wisdom in us.